It's commonly referred to as the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. There are people who really believe that water baptism has something to do with salvation. I was preaching in Canada just last year, and the pastor said, "You're going to be eating Sunday dinner with a young couple." And we were having Sunday dinner, and I said to these young couple, they had two children, boy and a girl. Boy was the older. And I said, "How long have you folks been members of this church?" They said, "We're not members." "Oh," I said, "that's interesting. What church are you from?" Well, they said, we come from a Reformed church." And I said, "Well, what's the difference?" I knew a little bit of it, but I wanted them to tell me. I said, "What's the difference?" And they said, "It has to do with baptism." They said, "Our children have been baptized already." And they were small children, and they require that we be baptized again. We've all been baptized. And I said, "Well, that's interesting. Where in Scripture did you find this infant baptism that saves your children?" Well, they said, "Our church taught us that it's taken from the Old Testament." And I said, "Well, what in the Old Testament suggests to you that baptizing your children has anything to do with salvation?" And the daddy said, "Circumcision." And I paused for a moment, and then I said this. I said, my, your little boy's going to heaven and your little girl's going to hell. I thought that mother would drop off her chair. Said, "You didn't have your little girl circumcised, did you?" I said, "You dear people, you listen to your pastor. He has the truth." Now, those dear people were under the impression that because those children were sprinkled with water, they were going to go to heaven. My heart ached for them. And I felt I almost owed that dear mother an apology, but I said, "Don't do it. You'll soften it and spoil it." So I did not apologize, but I think she warmed up a little bit to me after a while. But I tell you, she was a little fired up there for a moment or two. You mothers, somebody says your daughter's going to hell. Now, if you're counting on water baptism, forget it, dear friends. That's not what this verse is talking about. I do not believe that the water here is the water that precedes the birth of a child. That is taught by some theologians. I do not agree with that. I do believe that we find in the Bible itself the meaning of the water here. The Bible interprets the Bible. An English preacher friend of mine says the best book to interpret the book is the book. And I think he's right. The Bible is a self-interpretive book. Now, I want you to look with me at this matter of the water. Sometimes the word water in the Bible is used literally. The H2O that you tap from your faucet, squirt your lawn with the hose, literal water. It's there in the Bible. Sometimes the word water is used symbolically, not literally. Now I want to show you the symbolic use of the word water in the Scripture, and then you decide, based on the Word of God, what the water is in regard to regeneration, to salvation. Now, turn with me, please, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, and I want to read beginning with verse 37. Now, use your Bibles, please, because it's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. Opinions are not worth much sometimes. Convictions are if they're based on the Word of God. Speaking of opinions, there was a man who sort of browbeat his wife pretty much, didn't give her much of a chance. And they were sitting in the living room one night, and he said to her, "Honey," he said, "shut up." And she waited a while, and then she said, dear. He said, now, woman, that's twice now. He said, keep quiet. I'm watching television. So she waited a long time, and then she very meekly crawled and said, dear. He said, what is it? She said, I was just going to give you my opinion. He said, shut up, woman. If I want your opinion, I will give it to you. Now, let's not throw our opinions around too much. Let's look at the Word of God now. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly or innard shall flow rivers of living water. Stop. You know that is not literal H2O. You know that. It would not be possible for literal rivers of water to flow from the innards of any human being. But the writer, under the control of the Holy Spirit, in a parenthetical statement in the next verse, tells you what the water symbolizes here. This spake he of the Spirit. Here, the water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's what your Bible says. Now, it's always said that. It's always been in your Bible. Water here is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, note, it is used for drinking purposes. When water is used symbolically for drinking purposes, it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes the word water is used not for drinking purposes, but symbolically it is used for cleansing purposes. Let me give you just a couple of texts. Titus 3:5, where the word regeneration appears. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, washing there is associated with regeneration. Now, watch. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife. By the way, gentlemen, that's a good text for all men. And I think your wives will appreciate my pressing it and impressing upon all of the male hearts here tonight. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Give her a break, boys, and take good care of her. If she's washing up the dishes, wash up the dishes with her. If she's making up the bed, make up the bed with her. And if she's mopping up the floor, mop up the floor with her. Now you're reading something into that. Naughty, naughty. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the what?
Word.
By the word. When water is used symbolically for drinking purposes, it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When it is used symbolically for cleansing purposes, it is a symbol of the Word of God. Now let's compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. People don't get saved apart from the Word of God. John 5:24. The Lord Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. The power is in the Word. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the Word of truth. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, living, active, operating, continuously active. The power is in the Word of God. Nobody ever gets saved apart from the Word of God. It has to be received and believed experientially. And I want to say there's a great danger in our young people and boys and girls growing up in Bible teaching assemblies and latching on to the lingo or the language of the Bible, but not experiencing the life of the Word of God. Great danger. Children and young people can quote Scripture and academically, intellectually never forget it. But I say to my dear young friends tonight, there must come a time in your life when you personally realize that you are that lost sinner for whom Christ died, and you personally must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that may not come through as being kind, but you take it from a shepherd's heart. I have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and I pray for everyone by name. I can tell you their names, and I can give you the order of their birth. Say, how do you remember that I mention them every day? Never a day goes by I don't mention my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I'm not going to assume that because I'm on my way to heaven, all of my posterity is on their way to heaven. The power's in the Word of God. And oh, if someone is here tonight and you have never had a genuine salvation experience, believe the Bible. Take it to heart and trust Christ as your personal Savior. Be a brand new beginning for you. May I add at this point that the power of the Word is not only essential for salvation, but for practical sanctification. We Christians can have knowledge of the Word of God, intellectual, academic knowledge of the Word of God, and never grow up spiritually. I'm finding in churches and assemblies all across the country, great, big, strong adults still going around in their spiritual rompers, playing in the spiritual playpen, professing Christians who never grow up, immature, like the Christians at Corinth. Paul said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They never grew up. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. John 15:3, Jesus said, now you are clean through the Word, which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, he prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Beloved, we need to hear the word of God, but we need to heed the word of God. And we need to hide the word of God in our hearts. And we need to be active in handling the Word of God. We need the Word of God in our home, in our heads, in our hearts. And we need the Word of God in our habits. The same Word that saves is the Word that sanctifies. I believe the water in John 3, based on my understanding of the Scriptures, is the water of the Word. And you have here the two mighty instruments in the salvation of a lost soul. What are they? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Right there. Now, the Lord Jesus said something to Nicodemus, and verse 10. I want to deal with this a little bit this evening. Now, Dick told me I could take all the time I needed, so sound of something came through like that, I'm not sure. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel? Now Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, and they taught young men in the seminary to be rabbis. He was a man of learning. He should have known his Old Testament. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master or a teacher in Israel? And you don't know these things? Now what is there in the Old Testament that Nicodemus should have known? Now, let us go back to the book of Ezekiel, please. Now, that'll take a little longer to find than the Gospel according to John. But it's there. I checked it out this afternoon. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now if you'll keep your ballpoint pen handy. Ezekiel 37 deals with the spiritual rebirth, the spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel. That's what this chapter is all about. Now let us look at it and take a few moments before we conclude our service this evening. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. The spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel. And if you want to see its counterpart in the New Testament, you'll find it in Romans chapter 11. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, The Son of Man, can these bones live? Now there's no life in them, just the skeletons. It was a vision, just the skeletons. Can these bones live? And I answered and said, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, preach, speak unto these bones, and say unto them, O dry bones, get this now, mark it in your Bible, hear the what class? The word of the Lord. Now remember the two instruments in the regeneration of a lost soul, the word of God and the spirit of God. Now Ezekiel's going to speak to these dry bones, the skeletons, no life in them at all. Just like you and I were before we were saved, spiritually dead. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Will you mark the word breath in your Bible in verse 5? Will you please mark it again in verse 6? It'll help you in your future reading of this chapter. Would you please mark it again in the last line of verse 8? In verse 9, will you mark the word wind two times? The word breath and the word breathe once in verse 10? And verse 14, God said he will put his spirit. Now look up from your Bibles for just a moment. The Greek word in the New Testament for spirit is in our English pronunciation, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. The Greek would pronounce it noima. The P is silent like the T in fish. Pneuma. Now that word, Greek word pneuma, is translated spirit, breath, wind, air. Some of you remember the first automobiles had on them solid rubber tires. And then somebody came through with the idea of an inflated tire, inflated with wind, breath, air, spirit, and it was called a pneumatic tire. That comes from the Greek word pneuma. A tire inflated with wind, breath, air. Then there is a disease of the respiratory system. The medical profession uses that same Greek word. It's called pneu, P-N-E-U-M, pneumonia. An affliction of the breathing respiratory system. Now I want you to see here, in Ezekiel 37, in this significant chapter on the spiritual regeneration of the nation of Israel, what were the instruments Nicodemus should have known his Old Testament? It's spelled out there. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 4. And God said, breathe into those bones. Breath, wind. And then when you come to verse 14, he identifies the breath and the wind. Now watch it closely. Verse 14. God said, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, now watch this, have what? Spoken it. See it? The word of the Lord and the spirit of the Lord. Nicodemus, where have you been? You haven't been reading up on your Bible. You haven't been teaching your seminary students all that they needed to know. God has one twofold approach to regeneration. The power of the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. So much for the means of regeneration. I would like to take just a couple of minutes. Open your Bible to 1 John, please. And I want to show you the miracle of regeneration in the manifestations of regeneration. You will know when the miracle has taken place in your life, and I will know when the miracle has taken place in my life, when the manifestations of regeneration are in evidence. Turn, please, to the first epistle of John and find chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. When you found 1 John chapter 2, you probably have it already. I want you to look at verse 29. Now remember the language of John 3. You must be born again, except the man be born of water and the Spirit. He uses that word born, regeneration. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he, the Lord Jesus, is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Would you like to test yourself tonight and say, am I really born again? If you are and if I am, we're living right. That's what's saying. You know that he is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, you should know that everyone that doeth righteousness. Now that's right by God's standard. It's amazing how that churches, denominations, and even some local assemblies do not have the same rules and regulations. It's interesting. What's right according to God's standards? And these, beloved, you find within the confines of God's Word. This is where you find what's right and what isn't right. If I'm living in obedience to what is right according to God's standards, that's one of the first manifestations that the miracle has taken place in my life. Notice that little word born in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. Now turn over to chapter 5 of 1 John. And look at verse 18. You can find a lot about your nose in the first epistle of John. Right here in this fifth chapter, verse 5, there's a nose there. And in verse 13, there's another one. Verse 15, there's another one. Two of them, verse 15. One in verse 18, one in verse 20, one in verse 19. Look for just a moment at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Say, does that mean that there's going to be an eradication of the old nature? No. Watch the verb tense. The verb tenses are very important. It's the present continuous tense. Whosoever keeps on sinning. It's not been born of God. Christians do sin. We sin in thought. We sin in word. We sin in deed. But we don't continue in sin. If we do, your Bible says it's an evidence that you haven't had a genuine born-again experience. Now we'll deal a little later with what we do with our sins when we sin. But we do right. We don't continue to live in sin. We don't practice sin if we've been born again. The evidence is we live right. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll conclude on this note. We'll stop here. We live right, and secondly, the manifestation of having been born again is we love right. We live right and we love right. We read in this wonderful chapter, in verse 8, the last three words, God is love. In verse 16, you read it, God is love. Now you can remember these verses, just double up. 1 John 4, 8, 16. 2 4s are 8, 2 8s are 16. So you can never, you have no need to ever forget those verses. 1 John 4, 8, God is love. 1 John 4, 16, God is love. Now when you and I are born again, we become partakers of the divine nature. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, enters into the body of the believer. Now what is God's nature? God is love. Beloved, when the Holy Spirit entered into your body and mind, God came in. And Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit is there, isn't he? If we have been born again, God is love. And the great commandment throughout all this epistle is the commandment that our Lord gave to the disciples in John 13:34. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have love one for another. That's the greatest commandment in all the Bible. One of the books I wrote was entitled From Sinai to Calvary. It was a dispensationalist viewpoint of the Ten Commandments. And when Loazzo Brothers contacted me and said, your book is sold out, we're going to reprint it, I said, I want to change the title of that book. It was an exposition of the Ten Commandments and the Great Commandment in John 13:34. And they said that's going to be costly because the title is at the top of every page. And I said, well, I don't know what's going to cost, but please do your best to comply with my request. And I said, I want the title of the book to be The 11 Commandments. Jesus said a new commandment. You say, what's new about it? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The one word to describe a new-born Christian is Christ-likeness. Let us pray. Now, getting saved is not a difficult, complicated matter. Sitting where you are, it's possible that someone is here tonight who is either not saved or you're not sure that you're saved. A simple, honest prayer from your heart, a silent prayer, no one in the room will hear it, but God will. Lord, I am a sinner. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. And I hear and now, on the last day of June 1991, receive thy Son as my Savior. Pray that prayer tonight. You'll never forget the date on the calendar. And if the manifestation of the new life is seen in you, you'll be a great honor to the Lord who loved you and saved you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing throughout this day in thy word. We thank thee for what our ears have heard, for what our hearts have felt. And now we pray that thou wilt help us at the close of this day, not merely to receive the word, but to exercise ourselves to retain the word and to dedicate ourselves to respond to that word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.